parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continued coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, we ask that God would bless his reading, God's infallible, perfect word, and that it would be effective in our hearts as we think about it now and ask for God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to what it means for us, how we should live. So, this world is not as it should be. You didn't need me to tell you that this morning, did you? Everything we see, everything we hear, so much of what we experience adds evidence to the fact that the world is not as it should be. And things remind us of this every day. And I just want to list a few things that came to my mind about things that are happening right now. I'm thinking it's probably all in the last week, maybe the last 2 weeks. So what are some of the things that you can look around at the world and say things aren't what they should be? Now, the first thing is just have a look around you now. Just take a look. The world's not as it should be. We're all sitting wearing face masks 2 metres apart. There's children that have been off school for 6 months. Parents that this last week were wondering, is it right to send my child back to school? Am I sending them back to danger, they were thinking. Teachers that had to face that dilemma as well about going back to school. There's perhaps people that you know and you love that are sick right now. It's not as it should be. There's something not right. There's people that are sick, some people dying. There are people in this last week that have been treated badly just because of the colour of their skin. The environment around us is being spoiled. There are people just out of greed cutting trees down, destroying parts of the environment. On Tuesday, I received an email. I think it was from the Barnabas Fund. And it told me that 500 Ethiopian Christians have been slaughtered in door-to-door attacks since the end of June. So we're not talking about years ago. This is it since June. In the last few months, 500 Ethiopian Christians just at their own door were attacked by Islamic extremists. In the same email, I'm told that hundreds of Christians were taken hostage in northeast Nigeria on the 18th of August. A whole truckloads of these Muslims came in, these extremists came in, these terrorists, and they took hostage hundreds of Christians, threatening them with their lives. In this last week, some of you will know, outside our front gate, we've often got a box of free books. Caroline ordered some books that were like evangelistic and a few New Testaments that sat on a box outside by our gate and just said, free, please help yourself. This last week, for the first time, but for this last week, The box, whole box disappeared. And I don't think it was someone that was particularly keen to read a lot of books, because we found the notice sort of floating down the river. Someone's just thought, oh, well, let's get rid of them. Did you see in the news there's a Russian opposition leader who was poisoned? And he's been poisoned not just with any poison, but with the sort of poison that you would have to be in the military to obtain. I read during the week a thing on, I think it was on the BBC website, about a man who's in Wakefield Prison. He's been there since the 1970s. He's there because he killed someone. And since he's been in prison, he's killed three more people. And because he's such a serious offender, they had to build a separate cell, a glass cell that's under Wakefield Prison, and that whenever he's allowed out at all, he's on his own all the time. They push food through a slot in the door, and if he's ever allowed out, he goes out with six officers, prison officers. And you can see all this stuff. You don't need me to tell you the world's not what it should be. But let me just remind you as well, you don't need to look that far. You just need to look in your own heart. I wonder if you're conscious of things that you've done wrong this week. You've said something that you shouldn't have said. You haven't done something that you know that you should have done. You've felt your own failure. You've felt your own weakness. You've felt your own sin. And all of this can get on top of us. I wonder what it is for you. If I said to you, I'm not going to ask you publicly, but if I said to you, what is it that's on the top of your mind right now that reminds you that the world's not as it should be? There'll be things happening in your life, I'm sure, that you could say, yeah, that reminds me that the world is not as it should be. What are those things that make you cry out to God and say, when, Lord, are you going to sort this out? When, Lord, is this going to be done? When, Lord, is this trouble going to be gone? When, Lord, are you going to bring justice? When, Lord, are you going to put it all to an end? When, Lord, will we see your victory? When, Lord, will we see your great peaceful reign? When, Lord, will we see your might, your holiness? When, Lord, will we be made what we should be and enjoy your presence forever? When, Lord? And so as we turn to this passage, I'm just going to explain something of the context. Because the context is exactly what I've been suggesting and talking about so far. The context of this passage in Luke 18 is the yearning that God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, will have during our life on this earth. Waiting for his coming. So if you look back, it's always helpful to just have a, if you're trying to find the context of something, it's helpful just to look back and see if there's some clues. What was going on beforehand when Jesus, because it just starts chapter 18 with, well, he told a parable. And well, what's he been talking about? Well, he's been talking in chapter 17 and verse 22. Let me read from 17:22. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look, there he is, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Look, where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Jesus is promising that a day is coming when he will return. And it will be a day of sudden judgment. And it will bring punishment, yes, and justice. When all the wrongs are put right. And it will come as suddenly and as swiftly as Noah's flood came. With all the people just carrying on their lives as normal. Then suddenly it starts to rain. And Noah, his family, and those animals were kept safe. And as suddenly and as swiftly as the destruction of Sodom, as Lot escaped and his family. So on that day, there'll be people in the pub. There'll be people sitting down for their meal. There'll be people building an extension on their house. There'll be people out in the fields planting crops. There'll be people, excuse me, watching eBay for an auction to end. And Jesus will return. And the obvious question is, when? When will he come? How long will it be? When, Lord, will you come and put things right? And we need to think, as we're thinking about the context here, that he's speaking to his disciples. Did you notice in verse 22, chapter 17 and verse 22, he's speaking to his disciples. He wants to speak to them. He's trying to help them. There's going to be some trouble coming. They need to know a bit about it. And they need to be ready for what's coming. And in fact, in chapter 18 and verse 7, Jesus refers to the elect, God's elect. Jeff mentioned it last week. It's a doctrine that's hard for us to understand, that God has his chosen ones, and how that fits with the fact that we also have a free will, and I don't know how it works together, but the Bible says that God has his elect, his own children, those that are his. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're one of his elect. If you're not at the moment, then become one. Trust in Jesus and you will be in that group. He's speaking to his followers. He's, in other words, if you're a believer this morning, if you're trusting Jesus, he's speaking to you. This parable is for you. It's for you to understand and to think about. And the context is that Jesus is speaking to his followers about his sudden return and judgment, and he's addressing their thought, well, how long? How long is it going to be like it is? We want to see this kingdom. We want to see it in its fullness. We want to see the glory of God. We want to see all the evil be finished with. We want to see how things should be. When's it going to be established, this kingdom, completely for us to see? And that's how the parable begins in verse 18. Jesus introduces it himself. And he doesn't always do this, but he tells us what it's all about straight away. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. He's acknowledging that there's going to be temptation to lose heart. There's going to be times when we watch the news, when we see what's going on in the world, where we look in our own hearts, When we look at the state of the church, and we're going to think, I just feel like giving up. There's going to be times when we just lose heart with following God. He's acknowledging that, but he's saying he wants us always to pray and to not lose heart. I wonder if you ever feel like that. You know, the cry of the early Christian was, "Come, Lord Jesus." If you want to see the verses, that 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. You may have heard sometimes people referring this word, but they use this word, Maranatha. It's a Greek word, and it means come, Lord. And this is where it's used, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. This is how it says it in the ESV. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. It's a cry of the heart. Oh Lord, come. And if you turn to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. It's not quite the same word in Greek, but it's the same feeling and emotion. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And the reply is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, come. Please put an end to this trouble that we're in. Please make things right. Please bring justice. Please fulfill all your promises about eternity. We want to see them with our eyes. Please, Lord, come and do it. I wonder, Christian, are you aching when you see the evil in the world? Are you aching to see evil defeated? Are you aching to see the end of all the effects of evil in the world? Are you longing for the truth of Christ's lordship to be displayed to everybody? Well, if you are, then this parable is for you, and it's for your encouragement to keep praying and not to lose heart. And if you're not a Christian, if you're just reflecting on these things, perhaps you're listening on YouTube or you're just reflecting on these things, just think this makes sense of the world that we're living in. And it makes sense of what's going to happen in these coming days, however long it might be. So what's the parable? Verses 2 to 5. The parable introduces us to two characters. The first one is a judge. So a judge, again, these are just made up. Jesus, remember, a parable is just a made up story for an effect. Jesus is telling a story, he's making one up because he wants to impact our hearts. He wants to change us. And so he's made up a story about a judge. And this judge is someone that in their minds as they listen would be someone who had power, someone who had status, similar to today, I guess. To be a judge, you would have to be very well educated. You would be quite rich. You would have power. And it tells us also about this judge that he was an unrighteous judge. We're told that he feared neither God nor man. So we've got a judge, a position of responsibility, who doesn't think about what God has to say about anything. And he doesn't care what people think. Has no compassion. No concern for people. He's just a judge with power and authority and pleased with that. As I say, Jesus calls him in verse 6 an unrighteous judge. And then there's a widow. And again, to people in those days, to talk about a widow would someone obviously whose husband has died, and it would be someone perhaps who would be considered as someone that might be vulnerable, someone who might be weak, someone who might need help, someone who might be struggling financially. And this widow has, we don't know the details, but has an adversary, an enemy, who wants something from her or is fighting her in some way. But she's innocent. It's clear from the implications of the parable that she's done nothing wrong. And she wants justice done. She's trying to get the judge to listen to her. So in the story, we're told that the widow kept coming to the judge seeking justice. She wants justice against this adversary. And he refused. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about what he should or shouldn't do. He didn't care about what people thought. He didn't have any compassion for her. And so she was just a woman that was coming asking for his time, and he wasn't interested. And so for a time he refused. He didn't care about her, and he didn't care about his duty before God. But she wouldn't give up. The parable is called about the persistent widow. Persistent means keeps going. And she wouldn't give up. She kept going back. And because she wouldn't give up, and because she kept going back, eventually he gave her justice. He just wanted her to stop bothering him. He was just bothered about his time and about his energies, and he thought, actually, if she just keeps coming, he says she's just going to beat me down. So I'm just going to sort it out and be done with it, and I can see the end of it. Not because of his compassion, not because he had a concern before God to do the right thing, but just because she was bothering him and he wanted to get rid of her. I wonder if you children ever do anything like that with your parents. When you sort of nag and nag and nag and nag, and then nag some more, because there's something you really want, or something that you really want to happen, and you don't give up very easily, you just keep going at it, and perhaps parents, you can identify. Something similar to that. It's just this lady just kept going and going, and in the end, he just gave in. So let's think about the application. What does it mean? What was Jesus trying to tell the disciples? What's he trying to tell us if we're disciples of Jesus today? Jesus starts by saying in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Listen to him. Listen, look at this example. An unrighteous judge, listen to what he says. Look at his behavior. He says, if you're weary, he's saying to his disciples and to us, if you're weary of the evils in this world, if you're in danger of losing heart, if you're feeling depressed or oppressed or just plain disappointed with the world, if you're groaning as you listen to the news, if you're frustrated, perhaps in the current situation of this COVID restrictions, if you're you're concerned and getting down by the sickness of those that you love, if you're being teased or persecuted for your faith, then listen to the unrighteous judge. He doesn't care about God or man, but even he responds to someone who's being persistent and bothering him. It reminded me, you know, some people, don't they? They talk about Christians as God botherers. People who bother God. That's the picture of this widow bothering the judge until he does what she wants. But here's the point. If the unrighteous judge does that, then how much more will God give justice to his elect, his chosen ones, his people, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? That's from verse 7, word for word. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Jesus' point is, look at the unjust judge. He's only doing what's just convenient to him. But the persistent widow he gives in to because he wants to get rid of her. If that's how an unjust judge responds to a woman who will not give in, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father, who is gracious and kind and merciful, how much more will he answer your cries as his people, as you're longing for him to display his glory in this sick and broken world? Will he delay long over them? In fact, he says in verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Just think who's saying this parable. The Son of God himself. And remember his example in life. But they didn't know where he was. And he would be out praying. Crowds were searching for him, and it turns out that he was up on a mountain praying. This is the Son of God, made flesh on earth, who devoted his time to praying. He says, my Father will hear your cries and will answer, and he will not delay long. Now, we've got to be truthful and say, in our eyes, sometimes it seems like a long time. In our eyes, we're crying out and nothing seems to happen. And it seems to go on and on and on. And we could look back through history and say, well, we're now 2,000 years on and he hasn't come. And the groaning and the crying has been going up to our Heavenly Father from his elect throughout those years. But in God's eyes, he does not delay long. He's being patient. He's being merciful, not wanting that any would perish. He's delaying the day when Jesus returns because he's waiting for the full number of his elect to be saved. So in our eyes, it might seem like a long delay, but to him, it's not. And speedily, he will answer us. At the end of verse 8, it just seems to be reminding us of the context. And it asks us this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It just ties in with verse 1. Where it says we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So the encouragement to every Christian today is keep crying out to God about the world in which we live. Keep crying out to God about the injustices we see around us. Keep crying out to God about the evil that we see, the effects of evil that we see. Keep crying out to God about the brokenness of the world in which we live. And the promises that he will act, and ultimately he will bring judgment and justice to the world. That all sin and evil will be destroyed, and that he will bring victory when Jesus returns. And his people will be waiting in faith when he comes. They'll be crying out day and night. They'll be praying. They'll be groaning over the state of the world, but they will not have lost heart. How could we lose heart if an unjust judge would listen to us groaning on and on and on? How much more would our Father in heaven hear our cry and bring relief? Jesus will find faith when he comes and returns, and he will satisfy our desire for justice. So if you're a Christian this morning, and sometimes you're tempted to lose heart, sometimes you look around the world and it just gets too much, or you look at the church, or you look in your own heart and you're just overcome and you just think, when are things going to change? Look to Jesus today. Pray for his return. Cry out to him about the injustices that you see. Your loving Heavenly Father will hear your cry and will not delay long. And if you're not a Christian today, see how much sense this makes of the world in which we live. Look around you. See the pain. See, in contrast, the marks of God's image and his creation around you. See the beauty of all that he has done, and yet the tinge of brokenness across it all. Look in your own heart. See the desires that are there to do good, but also see your constant battle with sin. You know, the constant frustration with life that we all feel bears out that we were made in God's image and that sin is the problem. Our rebellion against God is the problem. And there is a need to cry out to him. And we can see that Jesus is the Saviour. He's the one who came once to hang on a cross and die for your sin. And he's also the same one that will come as judge at the end and put all things right. And if on that day you want to know and see and experience the joys that God has in store for all those who love him, then you need to be right with him before he comes. There'll be no second chances. So make today the day that you get yourself right with him, so that when he comes to the earth, he will find faith in your heart. Because surely he is coming soon. Let's cry out together, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we just consider this parable and the sort of massiveness of it, the crying out of our heart to see restoration in this world and to see your beauty, to see your glory, to see your holiness, to see justice done, to see death conquered. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people of hope. That, Lord, we would do exactly what Jesus said the purpose of the parable was. That we would be people who would always pray and not lose heart. Help us, we pray, to hold on to these great and precious promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.